a background unlike the one that Angie came out of, where, you know, a church background and being in the Word and the Word being communicated in the home. Kind of the opposite of that is my background, where there wasn't any connection to the Word. There wasn't any connection to God. Totally void throughout my childhood. And as a result of that, you know, there was a lot of searching in the wrong places. That's not to say that if you grew up in a Christian home that you won't experience that, because I've heard plenty of stories about people who have. But because of that, my history and my testimony and my background, that song, I can really relate to it, because like the woman in our story, I spent a lot of years looking in the wrong places for satisfaction or fulfillment, looking in all the wrong places for purpose and direction and for meaning in life. And so so too is the character in that we find in John chapter 4. Now, last week we studied John chapter 3 and Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, and we really see a contrast in two radically different people, both of them lost. That's about all Nicodemus had in common with the woman of the at the well. Nicodemus was a religious man. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was what we would call in religion. And whereas the woman at the well, in contrast, was out of religion. She was not in the inner circle of the religious culture of her day. But we didn't get to this in John chapter 3, the most familiar verse in all of Scripture for us, at least most of us: "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world. And this story, as well as Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, is a demonstration. I mean, you know, if you say, what do you think John's purpose was, the writer of the gospel, the apostle John, what do you think his purpose was in including this encounter, Jesus' evangelistic encounter with the woman at the well? And I would say it's the same purpose that John's purpose was for writing his entire 21 chapters, to demonstrate the love of Christ. That's why John wrote his gospel. And so throughout the gospel, we see our Lord demonstrating his love to a world that has lost its way. And Jesus' love for mankind is never more greater demonstrated than when he's witnessing. There is no greater display of our love, likewise, for people than when we are witnessing to them. Our evangelism efforts outshine every other ministry that we extend to the world. And that's a bold statement, because we're into a lot of different ministries, amen? But I'm here to tell you that our evangelism, our efforts at evangelism, outshine and are far more important than all of those other ministries combined. In fact, here at Promised Land, we believe that every one of those ministries that we're involved in are but a catalyst or a strategy to open the door for what? The gospel. The gospel. And so, why is it that evangelism, that I would say that evangelism is the greatest ministry that any Christian can be engaged in? Listen, because it is the only one that has eternal ramifications. Okay? It is the only one that has the greatest impact to impact people's lives for eternity, and to meet people's greatest need. For example, we can give hungry people food, and we should. We can give thirsty people a drink. We can give lonely people companionship. And we can give sick people medicine. And we should, and we do all those things. But as important as all of those commodities are, what good are they apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? They're all temporary fixes, amen? They have no eternal value. Last week, as I said, we looked at this guy that was a totally devoted religious, what we would call fanatic or nut, named Nicodemus. And we learned that it is entirely possible to be totally devoted to the law, the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, and yet be totally devoid of eternal life. Why would say Nicodemus was into religion, or we would say that Nicodemus was into religion, but he was outside the kingdom of God? It's hard to believe that that's even possible. But this morning, we're going to examine, like I said, another character who had an encounter with Jesus, a different person. And I would say that this lady is one of the most unlikely characters in the New Testament to ever come to know Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. So can I tell you what my purpose is, or what I'm hoping for, or what I'm praying for? What will happen through the proclamation of God's Word this morning, through my preaching? Here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that this sermon will be the greatest catalyst in your commitment to faithfully lead the lost to Christ. In other words, that you'll leave here in a few minutes more committed to fulfilling the Great Commission, more committed to telling others about Jesus Christ than you ever have been. In other words, that at the end of your life, you will recognize that this message forever changed your commitment to be a personal soul winner and thereby a genuine Great Commission Christian. With that in mind, I'm going to pray, and then I want to speak to you today on the subject, a divine blueprint for personal soul winning. Father, we thank you for the worship that we have already enjoyed. It has been wonderful and tremendous and magnificent. To be in your house on this, your day, is one of the greatest joys and blessings that any of us as Christians can enjoy. And so, Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for the corporate setting of worship and being able to come and pray together corporately and be able to do corporately what we've been doing individually all week. Lord, we're greatly encouraged by your Spirit today. Lord, we are excited about the opportunity to look into your Word and to learn more about how you, when you were here, when you walked on this side of heaven, during your incarnation, the way that you did witnessing and outreach and evangelism. Lord, we know that you were the greatest evangelist that has ever walked this earth. And so, Father, we know that as we read and study the Word as it regards to your encounters with the lost, that we can learn something, that we can gain from that, that we can learn a better way, a more effective way to share the gospel with those that you place in our path. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll hold and captivate our attention this morning. And God, that we would be hungry to juxtapose your model with the model we've been demonstrating in our life in terms of our outreach and evangelism. And Lord, for some, this will be the first time that they've ever heard some of these principles and precepts. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll use them to lay a foundation of outreach and evangelism. For others, Lord, they have a firm foundation. They're more mature, and they've been faithful to the Great Commission. They are personal soul winners, and they are out in the highways and the hedges each week, intentionally sharing the gospel with those they come in contact with. But Lord, I recognize that even for those, there's much to still learn. much to be gained. Well, Lord, we recognize that we never master this discipline of witnessing and evangelism. And so, Lord, I pray that for each one of us today, that we would be able to leave here with a nugget or two in our arsenal that we didn't arrive with. And God, that your Spirit would compel us to have a burden for the lost, to consider where this woman would have been without that encounter with Christ. And Lord, help us to remember that this isn't just some fable that we're reading about. This isn't just some myth. That this isn't just some made-up story or even a parable to prove a point. But Lord, this Samaritan woman who remains nameless in Scripture, you knew by name. Lord, help us to remember how absolutely vital it was to her eternity that she would have this divine appointment with your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be compelled to do likewise when we leave here and we go into back to our homes and to our workplaces and to our community. And so, Lord, help us to grow and to learn. Help us to be better equipped. And help those who are here today who would have to admit, I've never been born again. That for today, for them, would be the day of salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin just by reading the first six verses of this chapter, and I'm not sure that we'll get a whole lot further than that this morning. There's just absolutely so very much here. But John begins by giving us kind of the cultural background and the backdrop, the milieu, if you will, the context of what's going on in this chapter, in these first six verses. So let's read it together. You follow along as I read it, because this is the Word of God. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So in order for us to really understand what's going on here in this text, we have to understand the history, the ancient history between the Jews and the Samaritans. And if you could imagine a map of Israel in that day, and there it was really be divided into the lower portion, which would be Judea, and then the central portion, which would be Samaria, and then the northern portion, which would be Galilee, or the northern kingdom. So you had kind of southern kingdom, northern kingdom, and then in the middle, Samaria. And most people would understand that the southern kingdom, we would say, was where the good people lived. People like Nicodemus, the religious people, they lived in the center or the hub, because it was in the southern kingdom that was Jerusalem, which was the center for religious life in the first century, for the first century Jew. In fact, if you were an Orthodox Jew and you lived in the northern kingdom, you would be commanded to travel to Jerusalem, to the southern kingdom, for all the feasts and for all the festivals. And so we would say that the good people lived in Judea. And then we would say that the bad people lived in Samaria. And that's because of the Assyrian invasion. You see, 700 years before Jesus came on the scene in Samaria, the Assyrians arrived. And they ramshacked the northern kingdom. And they took captive the vast majority of the Jewish people, the 10 tribes of Israel that lived and reside and populated in that northern kingdom. And they took them back to Assyria. And at the same time, they populated Samaria and the northern kingdom with Gentiles. Okay? So you had this minority of Jews who were the remnant that were left that hadn't been taken to Assyria. And then you had all these Gentiles. And what happened over the course of time was that these Jews who were left intermarried with the Samaritans. And so fast forward a couple of hundred years to the days of Nehemiah and Ezra following the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom. You remember that? 586, right? 722, the northern kingdom is captured by Assyria. 586, the southern kingdom is likewise captured by a different people group, the Babylonians. Same thing happens. Babylonians carry the majority of them, the Jews, into captivity in Babylon, leave a remnant. But during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, after their captivity, when they came back and they began to rebuild the temple, the scriptures say. Well, so much time had gone on, and by then the Samaritans were, like I said, intermingled and intermarried the Jews with the Gentiles there. But they wanted to assist in the rebuilding of the temple there in Jerusalem. They desired to assist the Jews, Ezra and Nehemiah. However, the Jews said, no dice. You know, we can no longer have any contact with you. And so, because the Jewish law really forbid it, didn't it? I mean, the Jewish law forbid the Jews to intermarry with Gentiles, for believers to intermarry with unbelievers. And so as a result of that, when the Samaritans desired to help rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and the southern kingdom people said, no, you can't do that, it made them really mad. And it created a tremendous rift between those two people groups, between the Jews and the Samaritans. And I mean, to say they hated each other would not be an understatement. They didn't want to have anything to do with each other. And as a result, the Samaritans went ahead and built a temple near Sychar, where Jesus meets with this Samaritan woman on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim. And Mount Gerizim was in Shechem, and you'll remember that name if you've studied Genesis lately, because it was in Shechem that Abraham first built an altar to the Lord. So it wasn't like the Samaritan area didn't have any religious history in the Old Testament. But part of the problem was that the Samaritans only recognized the first five books of the Old Testament, okay? And we're going to see this as we study this encounter that the Samaritan woman had with Jesus, that she really didn't understand the entire Old Testament. And her limited knowledge was the result of them only recognizing the first five books of Moses. And so she didn't have what all the other Jews had, all that other revelation in the other entirety of the Old Testament, all the prophecies about the coming Messiah, and on it goes. But nevertheless, this encounter took place in an area that was rich in Old Testament history. In fact, Jacob's well was there, as we see in the story. And just one kind of fascinating fun fact is that it's still there today. That if you were to travel to that area, and it's still providing cool, clear water. Yeah, it's absolutely amazing that after all these years, that well is still there. And it's because it's spring-fed. It's a spring-fed well. But anyway, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But I think that that's really important to set the stage for Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. Again, bottom line, Jews hated Samaritans in general, but they particularly taught that the women, the Samaritan women, were just good for just about nothing. And so I want to begin looking at this encounter, and I'll probably spend most of my time, what little bit of time I have left, talking about barriers. Because Jesus faces some evangelistic barriers in his encounter with the woman at the well. And if you and I are going to be honest, we're going to face barriers too. If you and I want to be faithful in sharing our faith with others as Jesus was and as we've been commanded to, I can assure you it's not going to be easy. I can assure you that the enemy is going to do everything he can to thwart your endeavors and to throw a monkey wrench into your plans and your hopes and your dreams to successfully witness to the lost. And so I want to just talk today about what were some of those barriers, and I want to point them out in the text. And I think the one barrier that I see coming out is in verse 4, and I want to call it the barrier of obedience. The barrier of obedience. It's very interesting the way John words this in verse 4. If you'll look at it with me, it says, "And he," referring to Jesus, notice this next word, "had to pass through Samaria." Is that interesting? It doesn't say he chose to pass through Samaria, does it? Or he opted to pass through Samaria. Why do you think John said that Jesus had to go through Samaria? Now, where was he going? To Galilee, back to his hometown, because there was a lot of brouhaha revolving around who had the greater ministry, he or who? John the Baptist, right? And so, you know, Jesus, in an effort to avoid all that controversy, said, "Look, I'm going to leave this region. John's doing a great job evangelizing down here in Judea, and I'm going to go north, and I'm going to concentrate my efforts up in the Galilean region." Okay? But typically, whenever a Jew, there were multiple routes that led from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom. Okay? So remember, you had southern kingdom, northern kingdom, and in the middle, what? Samaria. Okay? And there were a couple of major thoroughfares that led right through Samaria. And that would obviously be the easiest way to go for a first century Jew. However, most of the Jews in that day did not want to go through Samaria for the reason I already explained to you. And so what they would do was go all the way across the Jordan River to the east side of the Jordan River, with Samaria being on the west side. They would go way, way out of their way just simply for that purpose, to avoid having anything to do with the Samaritans. And now John says that Jesus had to go to Samaria. He had to go that way. Why? Why? He was burdened? All right. He had a burden for the Samaritans. Okay? Some would say that he had... Listen. That's very good, sister. She said a divine appointment with a Samaritan woman. A divine appointment with a Samaritan woman. And so we recognize that as we endeavor to do evangelism, that one of the things that we're going to face is the barrier of obedience. That there are going to be times in our life when we are called to witness, which is all the time, when we're going to be challenged to be disobedient to that call. Now, imagine if Jesus would have been disobedient. If Jesus would have said, I know that you've got a divine appointment for me at that well at noon today, but you know what? I don't like Samaritans. And I don't want to deal with their animosity. I don't want to deal with their junk. I don't want to deal with their culture. I don't want their pig-eating Gentiles. Are y'all with me? So, where would that have left her? Where would that have left the Samaritan woman had Jesus been disobedient? High and dry, right? Lost. I mean, Jesus obedient. Now, I want you to think about that the next time you are thinking about being disobedient. Next time God has a divine appointment for you. I want you to, in other words, get your eyes off yourself and get it on that person who is in desperate need of a Savior. Can I get an amen? Amen. Who would have that we would develop a burden that would compel us to go a way that we're not comfortable. That we would have a burden for the lost that would move us out of our comfort zone to a place of obedience. That we would say, I don't care, you know, whether I'm comfortable or not. The most important thing in my life is that I'm obedient to what God's calling me to do. That I am submitting to the Lord's commission. So that's barrier number one, the barrier of obedience. But barrier number two, and this is a barrier that I think we'll all identify with. It's the barrier of fatigue. Fatigue or tiredness. Yeah, weariness. Okay? You say, well, where do you get that? Well, it's right here in the text. Notice this. It says in verse 6. Well, let me back up to verse 5. So he, talking about Jesus, came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, did you read this? Being what? Wearied. It's hard to believe the Lamb of God being wearied, isn't it? God incarnate, God in the person of the Son got tired. I'm glad the Scriptures say that. Sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I get tired of ministry. I mean, not... nothing against y'all. Throw that in. We all get tired. It says Jesus... And you say, well, how did God get tired? Well, He was 100% God, but 100% man. And His man side, the Scriptures say, got tired. And I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged to know that my Lord and Savior, when I'm tired, can say, I remember what it was like to be tired. By the way, He's not tired anymore. And one day you won't be either. But in the meantime, you in your evangelism efforts, you're going to have to deal with this barrier of tiredness. How many of you have dealt with that? How many of you have had an encounter and you've just said, I'm just too stinking tired this morning, okay? I mean, tiredness gets in the way of a lot of things, amen?
Amen.
And we know, or we can speculate, that Jesus was perhaps more tired in this situation than the other disciples, because the other 12 went to get lunch. Are y'all with me? And he stayed there. And the Scriptures say why he stayed there was because he was tired. He was exhausted. You say, well, what was he tired of? Man, are you kidding me? all the brouhaha and the junk that he's constantly facing in life and in his ministry, all the opposition, both physically as well as spiritually. And so he thinks, man, here's a cool, clear well for me to prop up against. Can you see him there? In the shade of that well, against those stones? And what happens to well stones on the outside? They're what? They're cool, right? They're cool. And I can just see him there. I really can. I should pull a chair up here and show y'all what I picture him. But I picture his hat pulled down over his eyes, leaned up against that well with his feet propped up at this time, when all of a sudden he hears someone approaching. The scripture would indicate that there was no one there. He thought, I've got peace and quiet. I'm just going to sit here and rest. You reckon it was a temptation when he raised up the brim of that hat and looked and saw that Samaritan woman coming, thinking, I'm going to just pretend like I'm asleep. The scriptures say he was tired. You realize something? That the majority of the work, the real work that goes on in this world, is done by tired people. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's the people that are really busy who are really changing the world. In fact, I got a great quote from a guy by the name of Oswald Smith, if I can find it, who said just that. Here it is. Oswald Sanders said, "The world is run by tired men." And I believe that's true. And we recognize that that's a barrier for us, just as it was for the Lord. Probably all of us that would say, I am a personal soul winner, would have to admit that there have been times that I use that as an excuse when I had an opportunity to witness. There's been times when I've just said, I need to go visit that person tonight, but you know what? I'm tired. The Lord will understand. I'm just too tired to go do it. And so we need to recognize that if we're going to be effective in our witness, that we're going to have to overcome that barrier of obedience as well as that barrier of weariness. Let me give you another one real quickly. How about the barrier of race? Racial tension. I've already talked to you about the background. And we recognize that race can be a barrier to our witness. If we hate a particular people group, we're probably not going to be very motivated to win them to Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen? So we need to be real careful about that. I mean, as Christians, we're to love who? Everybody. Let's say that again. As Christians, we're to love who?
Everybody.
Okay? So, would you agree that in the same way that there was racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans, that in God Bless America in the 21st century, there's a little bit of racial tension?
Yeah.
It's an understatement of the year, for goodness sake. Help me, Rhonda.
Don't help me, Rhonda.
Amen. I got an illustration that would illustrate what I'm talking about. The barrier of racial tension is what I'm talking about. Jesus had to overcome that to reach the Samaritan woman. If you're going to... racial tension. Yeah. Race. Bigotry. What do you call it? Prejudice. That's the word. Prejudice. Prejudice, Frank. So anyway, I know this girl, and she is just absolutely stunning. And smart. Just a wonderful student, beautiful, got, you know, just so much going for her. And she works at, let me think how I can say this. I want to be real careful here, okay? Because I don't want to ID her, all right? And so she works at a place that kind of combines entertainment and exercise, okay? Is that anything? What's a place? What are some places that in our community that combine entertainment and exercise? Anybody know?
Huh?
A fitness center or a gym. So anyway, I don't want to give too much away, but this place has a lot of trampolines in it. Oh, did I go too far? So what do they call this place, these places, Defy Gravity? Have any of you been to Defy Gravity? The trampoline park? Anybody been to this other? What's the one in Durham? I can't remember. Sky Zone. So anyway, one of the employees at Sky Zone, this very beautiful and intelligent young lady, told me recently that at Sky Zone, they have two counters when you come in, okay, for people to come in and sign in, okay? And she said that sometimes a white person mans one counter and a black person mans the other counter, okay? Which I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It's just two counters, people coming in. But what really is shocking to me is she said that all the black people that come in to sign in go to the white person. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I just wanted to make sure y'all were listening. Where do all the black people go? They go in the black line. They go to the black person, right? Yeah. And all the white people, all the honkies that come in, They go where? Where?
Whitey.
To the white line. Whiteys. Yeah. I mean, does that... That disturbed me, brother.
Disturbed, yeah.
I mean, I was just like, are you serious? But she said every time, it's inevitable that everybody that comes in that's black goes to the black line. And everybody that comes in at white goes to the white line. Well, I'm here to tell you, if that black line was shorter, no, I'm serious. I listen, everybody look up here. I could honestly say that I could care less. Are y'all with me? That would never even enter into my mind. But she says you can mark it down. It's inevitable. And I don't know if maybe it's just subliminal or, you know, we don't even realize it or not. But let me just ask y'all a question. I mean, just kind of with that illustration as the backdrop, would any of you who are here today not witness to somebody of a different race? I mean, I cannot even imagine. I can assure you, I will witness to a black man as quick as I will witness to a white man, as quick as I will witness to a brown man, as quick as I will witness to a Asian man. Are y'all with me? I could care less, you know? I don't see color. I mean, I don't, when it comes to witnessing, Gordon, Beatrice, you guys would not witness to a white person, would you?
It's hilarious. They know I'm messing with them.
You know who I was hoping was here? Herb. I was going to get him on that. Wouldn't it have been fun to get Herb on that? Herb, brother. No, but you know one thing that Angel pointed out a few weeks ago, Herb joined the church with Paul and Donna. Herb's a big black man that we love dearly. Amen? And he joined the church. He joined Promised Land a couple of weeks ago. And he joined with Paul and Donna and Clay Boyd. And they were all up here on the platform. Y'all missed it. This is why you need to be at church on Sunday. After they joined. And Herb went to y'all, right? And said, let's do this together. Was that the way that worked? Was he the orchestrator of that? Yeah, okay, Donna was the orchestrator. She was the ringleader. And she went to Herb and said, let's join together. But I'm telling you, that was a beautiful picture at Promised Land Community Church when they signed that covenant together and then hugged each other on the platform. It was awesome. I mean, and I really am hoping that we'll see more color in Promised Land in the days to come. Well, there's not a lot, but there's some. On certain Sundays, there is some. And I'm grateful for that. But I say all that just to say that we must overcome that barrier. And then lastly, there was the barrier of religion. When Jesus said, give me a drink, and the lady said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? A Samaritan woman. And so we recognize that likewise there's a barrier of religion. And we would say, well, you know, we could make application by way, would you witness to a Muslim? Would you witness to a Hindu? I hope we would. Amen? Or would you say, no, I'm not witnessing to no Hindu? Yeah, I understand. But we need to get past that. I mean, Jesus, it may have been hard for Jesus to understand the Samaritan woman. But we got to get past that. Hey, listen, I don't care what world religion you are. You need the Lord, amen? You need Christ. Yeah, if love is the foundation, then we won't have any problem with that. All right, let's close with this. Those are the barriers that I came up with that Jesus encountered. What are some that you encounter that we haven't mentioned? What is it? Language barrier, okay? Yeah, that's a tough one. Short of the miracle of tongues, you probably need an interpreter. If you were to say, how do we deal with a language? I've got a friend who speaks Spanish. I'm not fluent. Get Jacob Silva to go with you. He's not here today, but I point there because he's usually sitting there. Okay, language barrier. What else? Huh?
Busy.
Busy. I'm too busy. That kind of goes with the tired. I'm too busy to witness. That's a barrier of busyness. Amen? I mean, how many of us have had a divine encounter, but we overlooked it because of our to-do list and we were on this mission running all our errands, right? So busyness. We need to, listen, God ought to have line item veto power over your to-do list. Look, what's more important, leading somebody to Christ or getting to the cleaners before they close?
Go to the cleaners next week.
I mean, that's no right. Believe me, you got another shirt in your closet. Amen? All right, what other barriers? Okay, young man. Fear of, that's the biggest one. I'm so glad you said that. I mean, wouldn't y'all all agree? I don't witness because I'm scared. Hello? I have fear. What do you fear? I fear they're going to reject me, right? They're going to laugh. They're going to, right, amen?
Make fun of
me. So how do we get past that? How do we get past the barrier of reject, of, okay? So Cindy says just push through it, okay? Push through the fear. That's not a bad idea. If you're ever going to get past it, you're going to have to push through it, amen? You're going to have to get past it, guys.
We plant seed.
What's that?
I said plant.
I'm sorry, Frank. Hold on 1 minute. You got to speak up, Shug.
Ask
God to help you, amen? God, I'm scared. I'm fearful. Would you? But I know that You've put me in this moment, this kairos moment, for a reason. Would you just help me? What do you think God's going to do? He'll help you. Because you don't have to wonder, God, if it's your will for me to witness to this person. We don't have to ask that way, do we? Do we have to ask, God, is it your will? Why don't we have to ask that? Right. We understand it's His will. There's no question about that. So we could probably name a few more. Betty? That's a great question. I'm glad you brought that up. We actually started that class last Wednesday. It's during the prayer meeting. She's asking about an evangelism class, a witness training class that we talked about a couple of months ago, and many of you signed up that you wanted to be a part of that class. And listen, you're like, oh man, it started last week. I have to get on the... No. Come this week. We didn't get far. Amen? And so what we're doing is we're taking about 10 or 15 minutes, 20, actually we took 40. Gordon's like, he says that every time. He doesn't know the meaning of 10 or 15 minutes. He's always telling us, 10 or 15 minutes, 10 or 15 minutes. It's like my kids say, you go long every Sunday. They say, you know that Sunday you went long? I say, or I'll say, that, you know that Sunday I went long? And they look at me and roll their eyes. They go, you go long every Sunday. By the way, what is long? Somebody says 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock, right? It's 12 o'clock, it's going long. You know what? I want to ask, somebody says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the person that came up with that 12 o'clock what that was all about. I got news for you. They ain't going to be there. All right, bottom line, conclusion. Jesus effectively overcame every barrier he faced to reach the Samaritan woman. How about you? How about you? One of our former music leaders, Mark Turner, is preparing to plant a church in Philadelphia. And here's what he's saying about that work. I want you to listen very carefully. And I quote my brother Mark. The need is too great and the gospel is too good for us to hold on to it for ourselves. That is a great quote. The need is too great and the gospel is too good for us to hold on to it for ourselves. And that is so true. And I just want you to let that sink in. And I want to ask you this. Do we really believe that? Well, whether or not we're witnessing will be the tell of the tape. Amen? If we're witnessing, then you can shake your head. Yes, I really believe that. If we're not, then we have to be honest and say, no, I don't really believe that the gospel is too good and the need is too great because I'm keeping it to myself. If so, and I believe the majority of us do believe that, that we must realize that we will face many barriers in our efforts to fulfill the Great Commission. You will. Just expect it. Another one's interruptions. We didn't even talk about that one. Every time I go to witness and I get interrupted, how about you? That's a major one. But we will face many barriers in our Great Commission efforts, and I'm asking you today, here's the application. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to resolve to overcome every one of them because the need is too great and the gospel is too good for us to keep it to ourselves. Let's stand together. Music team, please. So, I'm going to ask you to commit today to making that commitment. And next week we'll pick up on some other aspects of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you would say, man, I can so identify with that woman at the well. I want to encourage you to come, and I want to be able to take you by the hand and explain to you what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so during this song, as we think and about the woman at the well and how she had looked her whole life to for satisfaction and to have her thirst quench, and ultimately she came to the realization, maybe like you are today, that you will never find satisfaction apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to come today. Father, I ask that you just work mightily during this invitation time. Lord, thank you for your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.